Lord, we just would pray that by your Spirit, that the awe of the Lord, the fear of the Lord would fall upon this place right now. Lord, we just anticipate that the signs and wonders, that the power that comes with the gospel being preached will be present right now. Lord, you are alive and you speak clearly. And we just wait with excitement to hear what you have to say, Lord, through Jeff. We just pray you'll bless him right now. That you'll fill him further with your Spirit, that it'll be to the point of overflowing, pouring out, Lord, that we might receive and be filled and be able to pour out as well through this week, Lord. We just welcome your presence, Holy Spirit, right now. Amen.
Was on and I turned it off. Oh yes. 2 weeks ago we talked about living in a way that takes us to higher ground, that helps lead us to greater things, and then we looked at vision. This, as was the vision one, is inspired and informed by a Chuck Swindoll book called Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, which is a great book. And today I'm looking at priorities. The way that choices made in the light of wise priorities makes all the difference to the way we spend our lives. And I want to say right now, if any of you are hearing at any stage through a guilt and condemnation filter, that is the work of the enemy. Okay? So just don't have anything to do with that. Because it's important to talk about these things, but that's what happens. So if you can feel it happening, just go, stop it. And if you need to say it out loud, that's okay, as long as you don't mean me. Now, there are two longest-running shows in the world. One is American, the other is British. We won't count the American one because it's American. And it's not a factual show. That's the Grand Old Opry, which you may have heard of. Other than that, what is the longest running radio show in the world? It's British. 100 Best Tunes? Nearly. You're on the right tracks. No, The Archers is very long running, but it still isn't as long running as this. It's not Match of the Day. It is Desert Island Discs, because radio came before television, but it wouldn't that have been lovely? Desert Island Discs. Originally, it was Roy Plumley, and you can tell how long ago it was. You had to choose your 8 favourite gramophone records, and you had to give a reason why you were choosing them, your favorite music, and why. And then you were allowed to take a book and a luxury with you, along with these 8 gramophone records and a gramophone record player, to a desert island. So now they can take, they just say music, because you can take whatever you like. Now it used to be a book. Everyone could take the Bible and Shakespeare and then another book. And now instead of the Bible, it's a philosophical book or another religion book or the Bible. But you learn a lot by listening, because when someone's told you're going to be on a desert island, these are 8 pieces of music, 1 book, 1 luxury, what are you going to choose? They are left in this dilemma of how to choose the best from the good. It's not even a question of what is good or what is great, it's what comes first. And the choices help to reveal their priorities with the book or with the luxury item. Was it mental, a mental emphasis, a spiritual emphasis, a physical emphasis? For some, they chose a mirror. Of all of the possible luxuries, they chose a mirror. Yeah, you just go, well. Yeah. Now they couldn't have makeup because they had the luxury. It was a mirror. So they could just look at themselves and go, boy, I'm looking awful today. Anyway, enough of Desert Islanders. Even though I know you're fascinated, priorities is about determining what comes first. And the trouble is, it's often not until we're actually put on the spot that we really think about them. Or that we check that what we say comes first really does come first. Sometimes, actually, we let others dictate our priorities to us without even realizing it. It doesn't take much to do that. And their priorities become ours, and we never even thought we were making a decision. Nevertheless, the decision's been made. And the priorities we have will so often be revealed by the choices we make, not by the statements we make. What we say belies what we do sometimes, and that can be with serious consequences. So when it comes to priorities, the most important filter that we have in making in priorities is the Matthew 6:33 filter. The Matthew 6:33 filter, which is, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Here we are again. And all these things will be given to you as well. Now that word seek is a strong word. It means search for, strive for, yes, strive for, desire strongly. And it's a continuous verb. So it's keep on searching after, keep on striving for, keep on desiring. Today, every day, go for it, go after it, first of all. Make this number one on your agenda. So when it comes to our top priority, we are not left in any doubt at all. The kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. We are to be concerned about this above all. It's what we're to be seeking in our lives. Where I work, who I spend my time with, who I marry, how I handle being single, where I put my money, where and how I spend my time, what I buy, what I sell, what I give away. All of those things relate to our stated goal. That's what it should be like. They go through the Matthew 6:33 filter. Is it for his kingdom? Does it fit with kingdom values? Does it relate to his righteousness? Now, Joe taught a whole sermon on righteousness, but to summarize it pithily, his way of bringing, his way of doing, his way of being right and good. Does it fit? Does it relate to that? Which is easy to say and not so easy to do. Because you don't find the kingdom of God in tangible form on the earth today. Though I'm beginning to question that because I think it's starting to happen. In the sense that we don't hear the sounds of his rulings and judgments. The kingdom of God is often invisible, inaudible, eternal, set up in the hearts of those who love him, where it is seen and heard. It won't be pressing its claims in the way that the world does. There won't be advertising campaigns. There won't be pressure. There won't be a war on our senses. There won't be seduction. We're called to fix our eyes on what is unseen but eternal, not what is seen but temporal. And that's what separates us from the, as the Bible says, the pagans who spend their time searching after these things. And the root of these things goes all the way back to Matthew 6, verse 24. It's the great God money, or the big M, or as the King James Version calls it, Mammon. Mammon. And Mammon really is that encompassing word that means materialism, greed, possessions, all tied up together. Now, that doesn't mean you can't stand out from the crowd and make money, but it means you can't serve it. We can't serve both. Living the kingdom life means everything must remain under the authority of our generous ruler and his generous rule. And so we're left with questions like, what are you holding on to? Who are you holding on to? Where have you got a tight grip on something? Who or what has become or is becoming your security? Is it some image? Is it some job? Is it some possession? Is it some person? Is it some goal or objective? We can even get sidetracked in our search for significance by anointings and callings. And if they become greater than those kingdom priorities, they get in the way too. Many worthy things, but do they have you in their grip? If you can't let them go, they're a priority for you. And if they take priority over God, you are a slave to them. You can't serve one and the other. That'll hinder us from being faithful servants and faithful sons, faithful daughters. So there you are. God comes first. You knew that already, didn't you? So let's get a little bit more practical. How might that apply to our everyday life? How do we start to work it out? Let me read you a parable, which you'll be very familiar with. It's in Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. It begins. So if you have your Bibles, it's in there somewhere. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Bill Johnson quotes the page number of the in his Bible, and I don't think that's entirely helpful, but it seems to amuse him. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come, obviously.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full.'" Now, a few words of explanation, which is really important to this, because you can read that and you can take it on one level, but there, what is intended is made clear when you understand the Jewish context. In Jesus' day, when you invited guests to dinner, you told them the day, but you didn't tell them the exact hour of the meal. This was the convention. The host needed to know how many were coming well in advance in order to prepare, because there wasn't Coles and there wasn't IGA and there wasn't takeaway. Just before the feast was actually due to begin, the host would send out servants to each guest, letting them know so that they could come. In other words, every guest in this parable has already agreed to come to the banquet. On that day, a fair time in advance. That's the first thing we need to know. That begins to make sense of the responses. Now, what you need to know is when Jesus was telling this story, when the people heard the excuses, it would make them laugh. That's the context. The excuses are laughable. First of all, having to go and see a piece of real estate he'd just purchased. Now, in the East, the purchase of property was and is often a long and complicated process. It involves strange things like taking your shoe off as you do deals. All kinds of stuff goes on. And the man would have examined the land many times. Who would buy land first and have a look at it later? So, he didn't need to look at it. He wanted to gloat over it. He'd got it now. Now, you know that feeling, don't you, when you've got something and you want to just go, oh. Ooh. It's a good catch, wasn't it? He wanted to gloat over it. He wanted to enjoy his new acquisition because it had taken priority over his previous commitment. Now, there's the next guy. He's trying out 10 oxen that he just bought. Would you buy a used car without having a test drive? Some of you have done. Well, neither would he. They'd been tested long before, but now the deal was done. He couldn't wait to get his hands on these symbols of his wealth and status. 5 pair of oxen, that's like a jag. 5 pairs. And it looks like he was actually already on his way when the servant arrived. The long-standing engagement had been forgotten in the light of his new toys. I've just got married. Now, Jewish weddings were never surprises. It wasn't like, let's get married. Shall we get married today? Let's go to Gretna Green. That's what you do in England or Scotland. It would involve even more preparation than this feast. So if it had been too near the wedding date, he would never have agreed in the first place. So what's the more likely scenario is that he fancied a quiet evening. Joshua's Family Feud was on TV. V8 ox racing. Or perhaps his new wife had put a foot down. I've not been invited. That wasn't a very nice wife voice, was it? I've not been invited. So the context of the parable is that God's chosen people have rejected his invitation, and those that they despise, the Gentiles, are now receiving that same invitation and responding. But there's another clear message in it, and it's that these people, they don't have any valid excuse at all. What has really happened is that they have broken a long-standing commitment. They have insulted. They have hurt their host because their priorities changed. They were happy to say yes at the time, and they meant it. But now they had what they reckoned to be a better offer. And their excuses just don't hold water. You see, the truth is the new investment, the new possession or toy, the quiet evening at home as a cozy couple, at this point in time, are proving to be a more attractive proposition. So the promises and the commitments that they made have been conveniently forgotten. They could always go later and see the guy. They could always go at another time. But there wasn't a later. Instead, the very people who they despised, the poor, the sick, the socially unacceptable, folk with no exciting alternatives to tempt them, were only too happy to enjoy the feast. No excuses there, just happy acceptance. While those who rejected the invitation lost their opportunity. And those three pictures give a vivid illustration of the sort of things that are important to us. Many good things there for us to enjoy, but the problem comes when they take first place because they keep us from the heavenly banquet. They keep us from Jesus' wonderful invitation into the fullness of all he has for us in the kingdom. It might not be fields, but it might be a house. It might be an extension. It might be a holiday home. It's unlikely to be oxen, but it might be a car or a computer. It might not be the wife, but it might be key relationships. It might be the comforts of home. It might be the TV or a DVD or the warm fire or the garden or a preoccupation with our kids or with sports or with hobbies or with games. Yes, Lord, I know I said you'd be first, but. We really want this new house, and it's going to be a fabulous base for the church. Bless me. I know we have to work flat out to afford it. I know we spend the rest of the time getting it how we want it. I'm sure you'll understand. It's just for the moment. Lord, the job's really taking off. Financial security for the family, and I'll be able to tithe more. I'll be able to retire early and work for the church. It's just that now I need to work every waking hour. I have no time for the wife and family and friends, let alone you and church. I'm sure you understand it's just for the moment. We want to model what a real couple, what a real family, what a real relationship should be like. It's difficult in our generation. We mustn't take anything else on now. We mustn't overload ourselves. We mustn't put pressure on our relationships. When we are settled, when the kids are at school or university, or when they've left, I'm sure you'll understand. It's just for the moment. It's great at this stage of our lives to have independence and energy. We're young, we're fit, we're single. You have given us all things richly to enjoy. So we won't have time to enjoy our hobbies and our leisure and our fun and the social scene. We will never get this opportunity again. We want to make the most of it. When we settle down or get older or have more responsibilities, I'm sure you'll understand. It's just for the moment. Now that's just a little cross section. Get the picture? I've talked about many good things, things to enjoy, things that are admirable. But the danger comes when we find ourselves going back on our original commitment. Though we would never say we've had a better offer than the banquet, our actions speak louder than our words. We've given the good priority over the best. And before we know it, we are so entrenched in our new position that just for the moment can mean a year, or 5 years, or a decade, or a lifetime. And if we change each one of those new priorities as we go through those seasons of our life, then we can discover that we've said a number of no's to the invitation, to the banquet, without even realizing it. Jesus being Lord, fixing our eyes on what's eternal and unseen, is concerned with making choices in the light of our priorities. Day by day, not just in the momentous decisions, but in the nitty-gritty of every day. What's the Father saying? What's the Father doing? Because the little decisions influence the big decisions. The little decisions turn into habits and patterns of behavior that are hard to shake. That's why you can get grown men who say, yeah, I will give up this game if I can just get onto that level. It's frightening how little we sometimes think about our decisions, how little our stated priorities are seen in those decisions, how often we find ourselves adopting other priorities. It happens slowly, insidiously, and it often takes a shock to bring us to our senses. Then we realize what we've missed out on. So how can we prevent it happening? Well, this is simplistic, but it'll give you something to chew on. Taking decisions in the light of priorities. Let's lay a foundation by looking at some of our key decisions. What are our priorities? God, family, key relationships, work, church, rest and refreshment. What are our key decisions? Where we live, what our job is, our involvement in the community of faith, who our friends are, whether we marry, who we marry, what we do with our time, what we do with our money. And as we think about those decisions, as we make those decisions, we measure them against our priorities. And sometimes it's a delicate balancing act, but in most cases that will give us the answer. Now the trouble is, we all believe that, but when we get into those situations, sometimes we don't think clearly. Because there's hurry, there's rush, there's distraction, there's confusion. There's a new job, it's highly paid, it's fulfilling, it's challenging. It satisfies work, it helps give financial security, it provides for the family. We can give to the church, we can enjoy quality rest and recreation. We're living the dream. But it's really long hours, and it's away from home a lot, and there are many weekends away, and we have a young family, and the pressure on the wife is huge, and it damages relationships with our children, and it's impossible to be involved at church. Does it fit our stated priorities in the order that it should? If the answer is no, it's the wrong job. Unless there is a specific call from God to do that. For a specific reason. There's a new home. There's lots of room. There's a lovely garden. It's a bargain. It's nearer to work and church. It's great for the kids to grow up. It's ideal for home groups. It's ideal for Barbies. It's ideal for folks to stay. But it stretches our finances to the limit. So there's much work needed. It takes us to the place where we're always exhausted. We're working to earn. We're working on the house. There's no time for the kids. There's no time for friends. There's no time for church. Does it fit our stated priorities? As it should. When will it? Is it never, never land? When it will? If the answer is no, or a very long time, looks like it's the wrong move. Now, I know that some decisions are not that simple, but the principles remain the same to help us through, for the relationships we develop, for the responsibilities we undertake in and out of the church. As we seek to maintain a balance in our lives and live in the light of our priorities, does this fit? Is it the right time? What are you saying, Lord? Having spiritual vision will help us. Being in accountable relationships will help us. And a clear, focused priority system will help us enormously. To discard some things before they ever get started. To sift others, to maintain a balance. Now remember that thinking like this will be contrary to the system of our world. So in most cases, you're unlikely to be thanked for it, praised for it, or respected for it. We're dealing with the unseen. We're dealing with the eternal. So, where do we go from here? Because there are people sitting here now are going, it's all very well for him to say that, but he doesn't know the situation I'm in. Of course, you wouldn't say it like that. You'd say it much more nicely than that. I know he's a lovely man, but perhaps he doesn't. What if I've blown it? I can't really go back. I've made decisions that affect the next 10 years. There is no escape. I feel ashamed, I feel embarrassed, I feel guilty, I feel a failure. Two things to say straight away. The first is this. God is the God of redemption. God is the God of salvation. God is the God of rescue. Shall I say that again? Because I liked saying that. God is the God of redemption. God is the God of salvation. God is the God of rescue. He can do that with lives, he can do that with decisions, he can do that with circumstances. He can bring good out of bad, he delights to. And if we hand things over to him in these situations, and I don't mean just cop out, if we continue to take responsibility, but start again with him in control, you'll be surprised at what may happen. How what you think might take 10 years will only take 1 year. Or even 6 months. Secondly, he will use his family on earth to help. It may not be as desperate as you think. Bearing in mind, for example, that very often men are in charge of this. And men are the people who drive around in cars lost and never asking anyone for help. And discovering that when they do, they're actually only 5 kilometers away from where they need to be. The same principles can apply when we've lost our direction in some of our life choices. We're not as stuck as we think we are. If we seek help This church is committed to trying to provide that help. It may just be a case of overcoming pride. And then you win two victories in one. You get help and you've overcome pride. What about tomorrow? How should this affect the way I live? Well, perhaps a good thing is even this week to restate your priorities. And then get into the habit of consciously, intentionally taking decisions based on those priorities. Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I see them? Should I watch that? Should I spend this? Should I give that? Should I choose this? Should I ignore that? How does that fit with kingdom? How does that fit with righteousness? How does that fit with who I'm called to be and what I'm called to do? It's not helpful, by the way, if we do this obsessively and fearfully. Which sock, Lord? What color? Which side first? That's not what I'm talking about. But listening to God intentionally, surrounding our priorities and looking at the difference in the way we spend our time and our money and our talents. What about practical concerns? We need to eat, we need clothes, we need roofs over our heads. It's no use going mad about this. The Matthew 6:33 filter says, you take care of your priorities before God and he'll take care of the other stuff. Taking care of our bit is actually the tough bit. Actually taking care of the priorities of seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness is a lot harder than God supplying our needs, because he has an abundance. He has no problem being faithful to his word. It's us who tend to forget our original promises and commitments. He is faithful by nature. What have I done? Have I done something wrong? Okay. That's okay. I thought I might have said something heretical by accident. It sometimes happens. So I just want to say, it's a good job our God isn't like us, isn't it? And while you're just remembering that, remember to trust him. So let's stand out from the crowd and spend our lives well as we put them through the Matthew 6:33 filter. And help ourselves help each other walk in the light of the priorities we claim. And all these things will be given to you as well. Risk it, try it, live it, not just for half an hour. One of the things that I think is insidious, I don't know whether I can actually say it's evil, but I feel like saying it's evil, is 3 years interest-free credit. 3 years interest-free credit versus term deposit. In both cases, you may not notice the effects for some considerable time, but eventually you will. And the thing about 3 years interest-free credit is it doesn't make any fuss at all for 3 years. It's interest-free. It's credit. Doesn't make any fuss. But just at the time when you'd forgotten about it, it comes back and it bites you on the bum, metaphorically. The thing about term deposits, if they're ones with a good rate and you've got to keep it in there for 5 years, you don't notice anything good about it for the entirety of those 5 years. The most important things in our lives are rarely the most urgent, and they're rarely the most demanding. The most urgent and demanding things are rarely the most important. When we invest in the wrong stuff, we're unlikely to notice it immediately. when we invest in the right stuff, it might take time to bear fruit. But this is about the promises of God, based on his love for us, based on his desire for everything good for us. Why does God want to hold us to his commitments so he can pour out his blessings on us? And it's really good to prayerfully reflect, because some of you are feeling, oh, at the moment. I feel like there's stuff that I haven't got right, you know, and you start to feel bad. And the enemy will take that. Now, you see what this is? This is about the harshness. It's got nothing to do with love. Step away from the problem. Think about it another day when it doesn't make you feel bad. This is nothing to do with guilt and rules. It's everything to do with being set free to be all we were designed to be. Because here's the thing. The context of it all is there's an invitation to a banquet. There's an invitation to a feast. There's an invitation to a party with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you go, yeah, I know I said yes, but I'd rather watch the telly. Got to wash the car. Got to put some more bricks on the extension. That's the choice. And God has issued the invitation to a party, to a banquet, to a feast, and he's not going to keep nagging. But the car will keep getting dirty and it'll need polishing again. And the house will need more work doing on it. And there'll be another reality series. Australia's biggest MasterChef, or something else. They'll put it all together in some sort of interesting way. So you think you can dance yourself thin, MasterChef? I don't know. There's always going to be something. I think I better finish now. So, there's an invitation to a feast. And God's just been reminding some of us that what we will miss out on by choosing things, even good things, that are not as good as the best. And it's just reminding us to reflect on that. I just want to pray. And then what I know is that there's a little bunch of people who just need to do something about that this straight away so something can break in them. There's a whole bunch of other people. It's just a little bit of a realignment. Just need to tweak the carburetor slightly. That's all it is. But for some, something needs to break this morning. So I'm going to pray and give you the opportunity to respond so that I can pray for that and bless that. And then we're going to sing. Probably I Surrender, judging by the... or Be Lifted High, that would be great as well. So if you can come up now, but let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that your words are words of life. And Lord, for some of us today is just about, we've been a little bit drifty, and you are just lining us up again. And we thank you for that. We thank you because you don't want us to miss out on the feast. And we ask that you'd help us to come joyfully. But there are some this morning where this has been a real challenge. And it's brought them up almost short in their thinking. And Lord, they want to put stuff right now. And they just want to, not even being sure exactly what it means, they want to say you first. And so I ask that you would help them now in making that response of surrender and worship. So if that is you, will you just stand there so we can bless what God's been doing in your life? That will be great.